that Saul has been jealous toward David. He was upset. The women ascribed to him 10,000s and only 1,000 to Saul. And of course, he, through that, got jealous over that. God had sent an evil spirit to him as well. And David was playing for him. And Saul twice tried to actually kill David with a javelin. And David was able to escape both of those times. And we've come to that point, I believe, that Saul understands. Of course, Samuel had told him that the king would be rented from him and he would no longer have the kingdom. And that meant Jonathan would not be the next king as well. And so he was upset about that. He was he knew the Spirit of God was upon David. It was not upon him. And David, in chapter 18, several times, I think it was four times, maybe three, that it said that David conducted himself wisely. And that's our the things that he did were wise. I don't remember the exact phrase. Let's see here. More in verse 20 it says, behaved himself more wisely than all the servants. But other places said wisely. And it said the Lord was with him. And you know, that's the key in David's life so far that we have seen as David has been on the scene, is even as a shepherd boy in the field taking care of his father's sheep, those little sheep that he had, as his brother Eliab had said, he was in the will of God. He followed the Lord. And that was the bottom line for him. He was looking to the Lord. And because of that, the Bible ascribes to him that the Lord was with him. And that's the same thing for us today. When we trust God and walk with Him, the Lord will be with us. And He'll guide us and direct us in all our steps. And He wants to do that. Now, obviously, we're going to make missteps. God understands that. But nonetheless, He gives us the opportunity to get back on the right track and the right path. So let's look at chapter 19 this morning. As we see again, there's not a lot going on here other than the battle really between Saul and David, or more, I guess, succinct to that is that Saul is trying to get David. David is not after Saul. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew someone was trying to kill me, I would probably want to retaliate. I'd probably want to do something about that. But we'll see later on that David, he understands God's plan, and he is a wise young man. And again, it will help us to understand our position in the things that we're to do and how we're to react to people as well. Begin reading verse 1. It says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Therefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let down David through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I might slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, There was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is in Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent another other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and he came to a great wall that was in Succoth, and he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither, to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul also among the prophets? Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words this morning as we continue the study of 1 Samuel, and we see how David reacts to the threats that Saul has communicated through the javelin and his desire to have him killed. Father, help us to be like David, someone who acts wisely, someone who understands what the will of the Lord is, and realize that if you're with us, if you're for us, who can be against us? And Father, I thank you again for as we you've given us your word that we can study this and understand your plan for our lives. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see the first 17 verses. Saul is seeking to have David killed, basically. In the first verse, he openly, before it was all deception and he was trying to find ways to kill him, he put him in positions to fight the Philistines. You remember that? And he was going to say, why don't you fight the Lord's battle? And so he was sending him out in a deceiving way to put him in harm's way that he might die. Does anybody remember something that David did that was similar to that? That's right. You're right. Years later, David did the same thing, didn't he? He probably got it from Saul, probably the thoughts or whatever. But anyway, he put him in harm's way. David came back victorious. And then again, when he wouldn't give him his daughter Merab, the oldest daughter, Michal loved David. So Saul offered Michal. He said, but you got to go get 100 foreskins. And so again, putting David in harm's way, thinking that, hey, the Philistines will kill him and that we can get rid of him. Of course, that didn't happen. David came back with 200 foreskins. Again, God blessed him through that situation. So here we see now he is openly trying to get David. In verse 1 says, And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. So Saul is jealous. He's upset at this whole thing. He's upset that David is having these things ascribed to him, that people like him. He behaves himself wisely. He's someone to look up to when Saul was the king at this particular time. So he was consumed with hatred. He openly admitted that he wanted him dead. He tried to get Jonathan, his son, to kill him. He tried to get his servants to kill him. And he wasn't deceiving him anymore. In fact, what happened, he became bitter. You know, this is a dangerous place to be in our lives, is to have bitterness springing up. And you know that David, the man that killed the giant, that he was able to kill more Philistines than Saul ever did. He was more popular than Saul was. And of course, the Lord was with him. And so he wanted to destroy him. Hebrews 12:15 says, Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, it says, and thereby many be defiled. So his bitterness was not just defiling him personally, it was defiling everybody else around him as well. It was affecting his son Jonathan. It was affecting his servants. It was affecting the people that he was around because of his hatred, his jealousy, his bitterness, to get rid of David. So that's a lesson for us as we study the Word of God, is that we want to make sure that we don't find ourselves in that same position where we're bitter and that we have that hatred, because it doesn't just, sometimes we can keep it in and we think nobody knows, but that's not true. It comes out. Just like the Bible says, just like the Word of God says, it will defile many. It can defile your spouses, your children, your relatives, and other people as well. So here we see Saul is in this form or state of jealousy or bitterness, and he just really wants David dead. So what does Jonathan do? Or Saul, yeah. What does Jonathan do? Jonathan, again, do you remember? He made a covenant with David. Jonathan loved David. What did he do when he made that covenant? Do you remember? What did he do? What did Jonathan do for David to show his love for David? Do you remember? Last chapter. Robe, his everything, his undergarments, all of it basically. He gave it to him, revealing his true heart, that he knew David would be the next king. I believe that's what he did. And he also demonstrated his love for him, and he humbled himself, in a sense, to David. And so we see Jonathan, he's a young man who loves David. Their hearts are knit together, and they just want to have that fellowship and friendship, and they would love it to be open, but he has a problem because his dad is bitter toward David. So here he loves him. In verse 2 it says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill me, or kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." So he told him, he says, "Look, I want you to go hide yourself." And obviously it's in the field, because he's going to go out with his father in the field, and he's going to talk to his father about David. So Jonathan's going to talk to Saul about David, and he's going to find out his heart in this matter. And when he does, he actually tries to convince his father that, what are you doing this for? I mean, David has been somebody who's never committed a sin against you. He's somebody who has given his life to go fight your battles. He's innocent, and you're trying to kill him. And so he convinced his father, Saul, that, okay, maybe you're right, Jonathan. He's not against me. And if he's not against me, he must be what? For me, right? And so he convinced him in that, and really it's his desire because he loves David, but also the fact is David was innocent of the very things that Saul was trying to do. And why was Saul trying to kill him? Again, because of his bitterness toward David. You see, that's what bitterness does. Even when somebody has nothing that has done you wrong, you can still be bitter toward them. And that hatred will come out. And that's what's going on. His thinking is not clear. When you have bitterness springing up in your life, your thinking is no longer clear. If you've ever experienced bitterness, you know, what do you think about? What's on your mind a big portion of the time? Anybody? Nobody's going to say, because I have to admit I was bitter once. Well, that's what you think about, isn't it? How am I going to get this person? Or I don't want this to happen. Or I don't want to be around this. Or I hope this happens to them. Or whatever. That's what's on your mind, especially when you see them. I know what I'm talking about. An evangelist years ago. I've told you this story. It's been a while though, so maybe you forgot it. I don't know about you, but I forgot yesterday what I, you know, that's what's so neat when you get old. You can watch these movies that are in the 50s and 40s, and you can watch them over and over and over again. Why? Because I can't remember what happened. I kind of got an idea, but then I, you know, so anyway. But just to prep that. But there was an evangelist in our church, and we went to a homeschool conference at Bob Jones. This was 1992, I think it was. Wasn't it? Two? Anyway, I went to this conference. I was with another friend of mine and this evangelist. And we went, and we were just having a good time. We were going through the conference about homeschooling, trying to figure out how we're going to use the curriculum and all this stuff. I think we were there about a week. And one night, I mean, you know how guys are, you know, and we were kind of, they were younger than I was, but you know how we are. We want to go to the gym and lift the weights and see who can lift more weights and that type of thing, you know. You want to challenge each other and stuff. Well, we were doing stuff all week, and they have a pretty good complex, or did at Bob Jones, with the weights and all the different things, swimming pool, and then they had a tennis court. Well, anyway, we went out and played tennis one night, and we were all three out there hitting the ball. And when I play tennis, it's more of go fetch is the really the game. You hit the ball over the fence and you go fetch, okay? So bring a lot of balls with you so you don't have to go fetch every time, you know. But anyway, we were playing tennis and I'm just knocking the ball every which way. And this evangelist says, all right, basically he said, Bruce, get off the court. We want to really play a game. And boy, that just cut me to the quick. I don't know why, because it wasn't anything really serious, but I just felt like, man, I'm not good enough to play tennis with you guys or something like that, or you're leaving me out or whatever. It's stupid. And I know that. But every time he'd come into the church door, and he was the worst member of our church, by the way. He only came Christmas time and Easter, something like that, or some once in the summer. But he's never around, okay? Anyway, whenever he'd come, it's like right in my mind going, there's that guy again. Boy, I can't stand him. I don't like him. And we were having a, he was there, happened to be there 1 year, and I think it was in the wintertime, close to Christmas. And the pastor preached, and the Lord convicted me that morning. He said, Bruce, you got to get this. I'm thinking, really? I just, you know, I'm playing a good game. I mean, I'm almost shaking his hand. I'm okay. And the Lord's saying, no, you need to take care of this. And so that morning during the service, they had an invitation. So I went over and tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, can I talk to you? So we went to the altar. And I told him what was going on and why I was bitter and all this stuff. And you know what he told me? He says, I don't even remember that. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, it's just been bothering me a long time. And I just want to ask you to forgive me. He said, I forgive you. And that was, and took care of it right away. And so, but that's what I'm telling you is that when you have bitterness in your life and you don't take care of it, it will eat at you like a canker sore or cancer or something in your body that's trying to, and it really will affect your thinking. It'll affect your physical capabilities, the things that go in your life. I believe that often the problems that we have with our bodies and stuff begin right here, between our ears. You start thinking about those things. Well, that's what bitterness will do. And this is where Saul was. He was in this throes of bitterness. So he heard his son Jonathan, and he said, okay. Verse 6 says, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swears, the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. What did he just do? He swore, he gave an oath to the Lord that he would not harm David. That was a vow. Now, we know how he handles vows, and we know what he does with oaths. We saw him swear an oath and caused a lot of people some distress when they went to battle because they couldn't eat. In fact, he wanted to kill his own son, but you remember the people stood up and said, it ain't happening. And so he wasn't able to do that. So anyway, he's swearing an oath. And so Jonathan, in verse 7, called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in times past, just like before. And what happens is, right after this, of course, everything's okay and there's no problems. But then there's another war. And what happens? David goes out and he fights the battle. He wins. So what does that do? That stirs the pot up again in Saul's heart. He sees, man, David, he can do anything. He's one of those guys that if he touches something, Midas turns to gold, you know, or whatever. This is David, and people see this, and he stands way above me in the people's eyes. And boy, that just made him even madder. And the Bible says that the Lord, in verse 9, says the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. That jealousy and bitterness came back. So David was there and he was playing. And again, we saw this several times that David played. I want to tell you something. Godly music will help you. It will strengthen you. It will encourage you. If you play the world's music, it will not. It will cause you to think on things that you shouldn't be. It'll put you in a place you shouldn't be. Godly music will help your spirit with God. We see this several times as David played. So then, as David was playing, Saul sat there with the javelin. That's kind of awkward, isn't it? To be sitting in your castle with your javelin in your hand. You got an evil spirit going on, and here's this young person playing, or David playing. So anyway, he threw the javelin at him. David got away. It hit the wall. So Saul is upset. He's trying to get David, trying to kill him again. In fact, he told his messengers, he told them to go. And go to David's house and wait on him and see if he could get him. Look at verse 11. It says, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. So here's the situation. They're waiting outside of his house, waiting for him to sneak out or come out in the morning that they might kill him, okay? But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. This is a truism for sure. So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And then Michal took an image. What kind of image did she take? What is she doing with an image? David, a man after God's own heart, his wife has an image in the house. Now, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about that image. But if you study the Bible and you study the book of Exodus, you're not to have any graven images. Is that what it says in the Bible? Of things above and things below? I believe it does. So here, we can read into this, and maybe we're stretching this, but I would suggest that maybe she's worshiping some idols in her house. You know, a lot of Jews, even today, they worship other things than God. A lot of people do, actually. We do as well. Sometimes we don't look at it that way, but we do based on how we live and what we spend our time doing. It really reveals our heart and what idols we have in our lives. Well, I suggest that she had an idol that she was worshiping. She took this bust. Apparently it was a bust. We don't know. And then she put some hair on this. She put it on put it on the bed and put a cloth over it. And the messengers came, and she said, hey, David's sick in bed. That wasn't going to stop Saul. He said, okay, bring the bed. I'll kill him. So the messengers went back, get the bed. And when they picked up the bed or got the bed, anyway, this image fell out and this hair came out. And they knew David wasn't there. And so then her father went to her, verse 17 said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul and said unto me, he said unto me, speaking of David, let me go, why should I kill thee? Now, what did she just do? She just lied. Is it right to lie? Is the Word of God tell us it's okay to tell a lie to get away? Is that okay? Is it okay to deceive people and to fool people? Is that okay according to the Word of God? What do you guys think? What do y'all think about that? I know what I thought. I thought, well, yeah, she got away. Rahab lied. She sent the spies down. And they got away. It was for good, wasn't it? It turned out good or whatever. So, is that okay to lie? It's not? Why not? That's pretty... Well, he did, didn't he? And the fact is that's what we did, is bear false witness. That is wrong in any situation. I don't care where you're at or what you say, but really? Well, let's think about this now. It's hard. I'm going to tell you something. Just thinking about this whole thing, it kind of sends a shiver down my spine, because you can be in a situation, a dangerous situation, and it's like, well, do I lie or not? Do I tell the truth or not? If I tell the truth, maybe I might get killed. Is it a possibility? Or do I lie and get away and fight another day, sort of thing? Well, I believe that if we really want to be truthful with the Lord and walk with Him, we shouldn't lie. Just like confessing Christ as your Savior. You know, you can, someone can come to you and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ, with a gun on your head? What are you going to do? No, I don't. You just lied, right? To get away, right? Was that right? No. It's the same thing with any lie. The Bible says that we're not to bear false witness. That's what it says in the Ten Commandments. So that is a sin. Now, can God still forgive sin? Can God still work in people's lives through these things? You better believe it, because I'm a liar. Are you not? Have you ever told a lie? If you say, no, I haven't, then you're lying. Because John tells us, and 1 John tells us, we've all lied. So the fact is, but it's not right to do that. And so she's kind of, she's doing the same thing her dad did. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he should not depart from it. When he's old, he should not depart from it. She's deceiving as well. This is what happens with us as parents and grandparents. When we do the things that we do, You need to watch out because those little eyes see us, they hear us, and they will take the same thing that you do and say, it must be okay. But what parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. It happens that way. So nonetheless, she deceived her, and she said, well, he said he's going to kill me. That didn't happen at all. So anyway, God is still in the business of taking care of his servants. If you read on down in verse 18, so David fled, he escaped, he came to Samuel. Where else would you go? Where would you go? I think you need to seek the man of God or someone who's in touch with God. And that's exactly what he did. He went to Samuel, who was the prophet of God, that was the one who was ministering to the people of Israel, although semi-retired or whatever. He went to him in Ramah to seek advice and help. And it's amazing how God works these things out, how God will take something that we think is an impossible situation, and he will work it out where David didn't have to go run any farther. He didn't have to go anywhere else. He was there in Ramah. He was in the city of Naoth, or the dwelling place of Naoth. Some think it was a school, religious school. I have no idea. It doesn't say that. But nonetheless, he was there. And so Saul found out, and what did he do? He sent messengers. And these messengers weren't there just to send a message. They were to kill David. That was their whole point, was to go out and kill David. And so when they went, all of a sudden they met up with Samuel. He was standing, in verse 20 says, appointed over them. The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So God intervenes in this situation. And the Spirit of God came upon those messengers, and they began to prophesy. Now, we don't know what they said exactly, but it was something that God wanted them to say, right? He put the Spirit of God on them. And so here they are. They're totally wrapped up in this. Their thoughts aren't, I got to get David anymore. Their thoughts are, hey, I'm going to talk about God. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Well, Saul heard about this. He said, well, I'll send some more messengers. So he sent some more messengers a second time. What happened to those guys? They dragged the first ones away and they sat down and they got right in their head and they went back after Jonathan. That didn't happen? What happened? Kayla, do you know what happened? Guess. What happened to the first ones? They prophesied. The Spirit of God came upon them and they prophesied. So again, as we read this, the third time he sent messengers again. You know, three times is a charm always. Let's do this three times. It'll work. What happened the third time? Same thing. So God is intervening. There is nobody that can harm David. Nobody on this earth at this particular time. Why? Because God is protecting David. When we're walking with the Lord and we're following Him, there is no one that can hurt us that God does not know about or allow in our lives. He will allow trials in our lives to strengthen us, but He is always there to protect us, and His hand is upon us when we're looking to Him for leadership, for guidance, for direction in our lives. That's all He wants. He just wants us to look to Him and trust Him. Take the steps He has ordered for us. Not the ones we think we should do. If I was David, I probably would have ran and kept running and kept running and kept running because I probably wasn't as wise as David. The Lord was with him and he went straight to Samuel. So three times Saul goes, man, I got these messengers down there. I'm hearing they're prophesying. What's this all about? So Saul, in his wisdom and his thinking and this bitterness or this state of bitterness, he goes down and says, I'll take care of this. If you want it done right, that's right. And how many of us have ever said that or thought that? Let's be honest. Every one of us. That's why we have a hard time sometimes training our children. Greg and, okay guys, no inside jokes here. No, I'm just kidding. That's why sometimes it's hard to train our children, because when you want to get something done, and like the kids, when they're little, they love to do stuff. Mommy, can I wash dishes? Daddy, can I mow the grass? Can I do this? Can I do this? And you're sitting there thinking, well, they can't even push the mower. They can't wash the dishes. At best, they're just going to make a big mess. And so we don't let them do that. And by the time it comes that we think they're old enough to do something, they don't want to do it no more. They've been told for a couple years that you can't do this. And so they don't want to do it. And it's amazing how things like that take place in our lives. We need to be careful not to do that. And it's okay. And this is one of the things I struggle with. It's okay to spill milk. It's okay to make a mess at the sink. It's okay to push the mower 2 feet and quit. It's okay. It's okay if your son wants to, I hate to tell, rat on you. I won't. You want me to rat on you? You don't care. Good, thanks. Johnny's good with that. The first time he used my brand new mower, he quit working. Johnny had the touch. It wasn't the Midas touch. That was a long time ago. Now the guy can fix engines and all kinds of things. If I got a problem, I call him. He'll come break it, and then he'll fix it, so he can do that. But anyway, and if you need work on your car, call him. He can help you out if it's not too, if he knows something about it, which he seems to be knowing a lot. But anyway, let's get off that subject and let's go on. So he said he could do it himself. So here he comes, and he's going to do something about this. And the Bible tells us in verse 23, says, he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. Oh, man. He went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So he's on his way. He's not even there yet, and the Spirit of God has come upon him, and he's prophesying. I can imagine. Maybe he's talking about what God's going to do in David's life, what God has done already, and how God is going to bless and do this. I don't know what he said, but it had to be something that God wanted him to say. Sort of like when we say, anybody have a testimony, you know, and nobody speaks up and say, well, we got a rock out there that might speak. God can do that, can't he? He can make a rock speak. But here, he is prophesying. The Spirit of God is on him. Yes, this man who is someone who's probably never trusted Christ, doesn't even understand about the Lord or the things of God, didn't know who the prophet was when he was supposed to find him the first time, really was not a religious person, definitely didn't follow God, and yet the Spirit of God was upon him. And he began prophesying. To what end? Look at verse 24. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all day and all that night. So here he was in this situation. God is protecting him. Saul has come. And what we see here is that God is humbling Saul. He has no control over what he's doing. He took all his clothes off and laid there. This is the king of Israel. Okay? No control. Because God stepped in and protected David. You know, this is what we all want in our lives. We want to know that God is guiding the surgeon's hand, that God is giving us the right doctor, that God is protecting us when we're on the road and driving, that God is watching over our children when they're nowhere near us. This is what we want to know, right? And how does it come about? By submitting to God. That's the bottom line. If we submit ourselves to God, if we humble ourselves to God, He's the one that will exalt us in due time. He's the one that will take care of us in every situation. Again, the situation may be something that you don't like, but if God's in it, that's the best place you ought to be. If you're on a bed in a hospital, and God allowed that to happen in your life, that's the best. There's a reason for it. And we just need to seek that reason. Say, Lord, help me to know why I'm here. Because I know you got a plan and purpose for this. That's exactly what took place here. And it's amazing when you think about that the God in heaven cares that so much about one person that none of these messengers, and I don't even know how many there were. Just say there were two. That's six guys plus Saul. That could not harm or touch David. That, to me, is amazing. And that's what I want in my life, is the protection of God. not on me only, but on my family and those that I love and care for, because God will do that. But you know what? It requires me to look to Him. So there's some lessons here, real quick. I had some other verses. We're about out of time, so just a couple things to learn. First off, seek God first. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, your kid falls down and bumps his head. Before you scream and get all excited, which, by the way, when you do that, you know what you just did? You put your kid in trauma. I'm learning this. It took me a long time. We got six kids. It took a whole long time. But if they bump their heads, don't get too excited that you scare them to death. Hey, just calmly, and what I would do right away, Lord, help me to make the right decision, protect my child right now. And it doesn't have to be, you don't get on your knees and dear God, please do this and this and all. You just talk to Him right then and there, and then you go minister to that child. Minister. Because when you scream and yell and get all excited, you give that kid a heart attack, and he thinks they're dying. I'm serious. It's like, daddy's upset or mommy's upset. I must be in bad shape, you know? So we need to understand. So seek God first in every situation. And that's important that we understand it. Don't scheme or disobey God to get what you think God wants you to have. Okay? Do it His way. Trust Him. Be honest. Follow Him and obey Him. And when you do that, you can trust God that whatever the outcome is His will. And that's what we want, is God's will. And then also remember that God can do mighty things on our behalf if we will trust Him. That's what He wants to do. Everybody can get a testimony in this room about how God has done something in their life. God wants to do something in your life today, tomorrow, the next day, next week, every single day. And I think sometimes we forget that. We think it's just something that happens along the way, 10 years down the road, or maybe it happened 15 years ago. I got saved 30 years ago. Hey, praise God. But what's happened since that time? Did anything happen in your life since then? Well, no, I can't think of anything. And one other thing, and I'm going to close this. Get in the Word of God and ask God to give you something. When you and I give testimony of God's goodness, we ought to have a basis for it. What did I read? What did God show me? What is God teaching me? How is God challenging me? Is there something that you've read that spoke to your heart that's trying to get you to do something, or just to rest in the Lord? Is there something there? As Christians, that's what we need to do. Make much about God. And how do you do that? By being in His Word and making much about His Word and what it's doing in your life. Every one of us say we're blessed by our spouses, our children, friends, and all that stuff. That's great. But what about God? What about Him? What did He do? That's what David is doing. And that's what we need to do. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for how we can take passages in the Bible, and there are many, many applications. Only one interpretation, but many applications. And Father, maybe someone this morning, You spoke to their heart. Maybe they are seeking You and asking for direction in life. I pray that You would help them, and guide and direct, and give them what they need. Father, again, we thank You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.